Awesome. God is good, huh? While we were worshiping here, just praising God, I was just thinking about that story where King David danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and his wife, actually, she mocked him. He tells her, listen, woman, I will be more undignified than this before my God. You know, there's amazing freedom when we can jump and dance and shout and scream before our living God, because He's worthy of all our praise. So, I'm really excited to be here with you guys. It's a fire stirring in my belly. I believe it's from our King. And we're living in exciting times. We're living in very exciting times. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming back. You better believe it. I don't know where you are with Christ, but I'm telling you, He's coming back. And He's coming to fetch His bride. And men? No, not amen. I say, and men. God's going to use you, the men of this country, to start to lead this country. We've been passive for too long. We've been sitting behind the rocks for too long. Saving face. God is looking for men who are willing to be undignified for Him. Not only in this room, out there. Not make a mockery of God or anything, but standing on what you believe in. God is raising up men in this country that will lead with authority and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will see changes coming one after the other. We're entering exciting times. And, apparently you guys are on holiday. Are you? Yes, no? How many are on holiday? Okay, minority. It's a pity. Otherwise you could have gone all through the night, huh? Apparently in the East, some of those Chinese churches, they preach through the night. They go all the way. You know, when the Westerners come and preach, they give them their best for an hour, maybe an hour and a half, if they're really pushing it. And then they finish. And then they're so disappointed. And they say, look, man, great sermon and everything, you know, but we're used to 4, 5, 6 hours of sermon. You know, just getting the word pumped into us the whole time. You know, I believe God is going to pour out His Spirit in us that we can have a spiritual endurance where the Sunday night fix isn't the only thing that pleases us. Where we walk continually in the Spirit of God. That day is coming, my friends. It's upon us. And I'm looking forward to that. And I think it more or less ties in with what we're going to talk about tonight as well. The topic of tonight is resisting the devil. And it's a major element of every Christian life, is knowing how to resist the devil. You know, if an enemy goes to war, or if a country goes to war against his enemy, he needs to know how that enemy thinks. He needs to know the strategies of that enemy, because if he knows the strategies, they won't be overcome by the enemy. As a matter of fact, they'll take the enemy out. Easy, they get the strategy. Yeah? And it's very much the same in our spiritual war. And it's important for us as a church not to be ignorant of the devil's devices and of his methods of warfare. And that's what 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 talks about. It says that we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Yeah? Not being ignorant of his designs. But unfortunately, I think many Christians are ignorant of his designs. They are ignorant. They don't know what strategies he is using. They don't know how he operates. And let me tell you, what he's been using for the last, 6,000 years ago, he's still using today. He hasn't changed a bit. And everything that we need to know about Satan is nullified through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And you know what? a reason, I believe, why so many Christians live in defeat is because they stay at the cross. That's a radical statement. You see, too many Christians stay at the cross and only hear a cross-centered gospel. The cross is vital for salvation. But my friends, from the cross, we should move on to the resurrection. From the resurrection, we move on to the infilling of the Holy Spirit, to Pentecost. And to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And start living in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. But too many people stay at the cross. They don't understand why they don't have victory. It's because we need to move in the resurrection life. In the life that Christ has come to give. Okay. Plans of the enemy has been exposed. Now I'm just going to give a word of warning here. You do not have to go and study the occult and read up on Satanism and all of that in order to know your enemy. Everything that you need to know about the enemy is in here. Everything. Just read the Bible and you will know how the enemy thinks, what his strategies are, what he does. Everything you need to know is in here. Alright? Our focus is never on Satan. Our focus is on Jesus Christ, the one who overcame Satan. Amen? Amen. It's still, however, useful to know what strategies he used so that we can resist him more effectively, like I said earlier. Now, in 1 Peter 5, 8-9, we can see Satan is full of evil devices. And, you know, his basic work, he camouflages. He camouflages his work so that we cannot see, or he attempts that man cannot see that it is him who is actually at work in a specific situation. And that we will not know his doing. 2 Corinthians 11:14 shows us that the devil can portray himself as an angel of light. Yeah? He can come seemingly as a good guy in our lives. As an angel of light. But if you understand the word and if you understand his strategies, he will not be able to outwit you. John 8:44 portrays Satan as the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. And he will always lie because that's all that he's used to. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. And he lies to the sons of God, the saints. He disguises his work in our lives. You know, and in order to walk well before God, we need to know how to resist. And we need to, and we can only resist effectively if we can discern the works of the devil. So let's get into it. Satan tempts man on four areas. He tries to overcome man in four areas. The first one, don't go on the slides yet, please. The first one is tempting man in his mind. This is the biggest battlefield, right here. This little space, 10 by 10 centimeters. Yeah? 10 by 10, sounds big, man. I'm like 4 by 5 or something, I think. Anyway, this is the area where he wages war, mostly. Second area that he wages war against man is in his body, in his physical body. Third area is in our conscience. There's a difference between your mind and the conscience. Yeah? I want to separate the two. The fourth area is in our environment. Satan can actually influence the environment. I'm not going to go into that tonight. Because, just for the sake of time. Just a quick example of Satan being able to influence the environment. You see in the word, Jesus is in a boat with the disciples. They're crossing, I think it was the Sea of Galilee, and they're on the way to the land of the Gadarenes. Many demons there. Many demons. They know Jesus is coming. So what do? They send a storm onto the sea. And Peter and John is in this boat. And Peter and John, my friends, were hardened fishermen. They did not fear. You would not take their popcorn in a movie. Yeah? They will clap you. Yeah? They were big, strong boys, fearless. They know the sea. And they see this storm. And they get terrified. And they shout to Jesus, Jesus, save us. Do you not care what's happening to us? And Jesus stands up and he rebukes that storm. And immediately, that storm dies. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. But, so what we see is, the demon saw Jesus is coming, and they tried to take him out by sending a storm in the ignorance. And Jesus rebukes that storm, and he dies. I'm going to show you in a minute why that was so effective, the fact that he rebuked the storm and that he died. So let's first look at the work of Satan in the human mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, Satan surrounds man with strongholds. Yeah? The function of a stronghold is so that we as Christians will disobey Christ. Okay? That's the function of a stronghold, to disobey Christ. Now, if you're sitting here, you're not sure what a stronghold is, we know, you know, the most basic explanation is that thing that we try, that we struggle to get rid of. Yeah? But if you want to explain a stronghold more in depth, we'll come to the following. Is that it's a deceptive thought pattern that I've embraced as truth. So it's actually a lie that I've taken as truth for myself. And now I'm basing life decisions on that deception. So let's say that again. A stronghold is a deceptive thought pattern. It's a lie that I've embraced as truth for myself, and now I base life decisions on that deception, on that lie, because I believe it's true. Let me give you a couple of examples. Something like baby sprinkling. I know the word says, there's only one baptism. There's one baptism. There's one faith. There's one Lord. There's one hope. The word clearly portrays baptism by the immersion, by immersion in water. But because of the stronghold of tradition, I still continue to baptize my children. Although I know it's not the truth. That is not what Scripture says I should do. I continue in it. Because of the stronghold of tradition. I believe my tradition to be more true than the Word of God. And I embrace that lie of tradition as a truth, and now I'm basing a life decision on that truth. Does that make sense? Another example is evolution. Maybe you're science, studying science here, and you've embraced that truth for yourself. And we know evolution is based on a theory that's never been proven, no matter what your professor tells you. And we're accepting that for ourselves. And now we come to the conclusion, but we're not actually that accountable to God. You know, this whole accountability thing in the Bible? Not too sure about that, man. You know, we evolved. Come on. I'm embracing a lie, seeing it as truth, and I'm basing a life decision on that. Another example is not believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not believing in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not believing that man can and should flow in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of intellectualism. I hold fast to that what I can explain. My friends, I tell you, you cannot explain God. There's some things that you need to step out in faith for. And if you don't, you'll never taste the fruit. I can testify of the power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our family. I don't say it arrogantly. It's a gift that Jesus gives us. I accept it humbly. I accept it humbly, but it's true. But don't let your intellect come before the Word of God and override the Word of God. So by the way, did you know that your intellect is subject to the curse? God cursed this land 6,000 years ago when Adam and Eve sinned. You think that with a fallen brain you can explain God? With a fallen intellect you can tell God what is true and what is not true? Come on. Come on, guys. Let's be real. The power of the Holy Spirit is real. And it's working every day in people's lives. Praise God. Praise God. So, if I'm subject to a stronghold, I won't obey Christ. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants Christians to disobey Jesus. So by the way, Satan doesn't have an issue with the world. He doesn't have an issue with the unbelievers. He's already got them. He's targeting the Christians. He wants to take the Christians out because they can make the difference. They are his opposition. Therefore, he is the enemy. Yeah? Amen. Satan's primary war zone, right here, in the thoughts. And you know what? He specializes in injecting a thought into your mind, what you think is your own. He specializes in that. That's his specialty. Popping a thought right here, and I think I've actually thought this thought up. Meantime, it's him putting it in there. You know, and under this deception, many Christians accept and act on that deception, thinking that it's theirs, unfortunately. Hopefully after tonight, that won't happen any longer. Now, and I'm sure most of us are aware of this, where are most sins committed? Where? Sufficient yourself. Like it. In the mind. Most of the sins of this world has been premeditated. You don't just become an adulterer. You premeditate it. You don't just become violent. You premeditate it. You don't just happen to look at porn. You premeditate it. Pornography is not the result of a weak flesh. Pornography is a result of an undisciplined mind. If you don't discipline your mind, you will fall in the trap of Satan every single time. I'm going to show you later how to discipline. But it's very important to know that everything starts in here. And that is why the devil is after your mind. All those negative thoughts you've got about your leaders, Satan loves that. Popping in those negative thoughts against Alistair or Heinrich or Philip, or the other leaders in the church, the elders, district leaders, his own coach, small group facilitator. You know, all those negative thoughts you have against them? It's demonic, my friend. It's not of God. It comes from the devil. And he would love you to meditate on it. He would love you to dwell on it so that your heart can get hardened against the leader that God has placed over you. And you know what? Satan doesn't come in our mind shouting, waving with a big banner, satanic temptation, I'm coming. Are you ready for me? I'm going to tempt you now. No, my friend, it comes in very sneaky, very subtly, very subtly, tiptoeing in. Sneaks that thought, tiptoeing that. You don't even know he was there, if you don't know how to recognize him. That thought that popped in, you know what JP is preaching about now? It's a load of bull, man. Why should you trust that guy? What does he know anyway? Huh? Can't listen to that guy. Power of darkness. Let me share this, why not? In Johannesburg, and actually it's not only in Johannesburg, I see it in many churches. Probably see it tonight again. You know, people come in, they're very excited, wonderful worship, praising God, full of life. They go sit down when the word needs to be preached. And they're like, they can't open their eyes. They're swinging in their chair. It's like they're nauseous, they want to throw up right now, you know. Like I said this morning, you know, I don't want to say this arrogantly, you know, but I know I'm not the most boring preacher, you know. I use my hands, you know, I use the tone of my voice. I'm like an Italian, you know. With an Irish passport, a French name, living in South Africa. I mean, I'm just all messed up, I think, you know. But, you know, I'm not the most boring preacher in the world, but that guy just can't Keep away. You know what that thing is? It's a demonic spirit that wants to steal the word from you. It's a religious spirit, actually. That wants to come and take the word from you so that your life cannot be changed. I don't see it among the ladies, actually. I see it a lot among the men. Guys, watch out for that. You need to take hold of that spirit. I'm going to show you how in a minute. Bear with me. Now, Satan does not want us to suspect him. You know why? Because if we suspect him, he is busted. He's got no more chance. Why? Because if we suspect him, we will resist him. Yeah? And then he has to go. So he does not want mankind to suspect him. So like I said, he's subtle, he's cunning, and he's deceptive. And listen to this now. You have your attention. When a Christian accepts a thought from Satan as the truth for him or herself, he's got the foothold in the door right there. Ready to launch the assault. Ready to launch an attack against the Christian. That's why it's so important to discern what thoughts are from Satan. And it's not that difficult. It's actually very easy. So, reborn Christians, learn how to resist unreasonable thoughts. Again, I'm going to give you a warning that you don't have to become obsessed with your thoughts. Don't become obsessed with your thoughts. What I'm trying to do here tonight is to teach you how to discern. That's all. Just how to discern the works of the devil. Our focus and our attention is always on Jesus. Now, you know, when we think about heavenly things and it becomes a habit to us, listen to this. When it becomes a habit thinking about heavenly things, it's easy to recognize the strategies of the enemy in the mind. Yeah? And the word actually commands us to think about heavenly things. Let's look at Philippians 4 verse 8. It says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what's this word here? Think about these things. That is a proactive word, my friend. It says you actually got to think about it. You actually got to meditate on that. And unfortunately, in today's society, amongst Christians, we've got passive thinkers. We've got lazy thinkers. They think about nothing, but they don't think a lot about nothing. Don't you think? Huh? You never think about nothing, you always think about something. Right? Would you agree? Yeah? Now, if your mind is not actively engaged in the things of heaven, guess who's going to come and pay a visit? You see, Satan is like he's got this big bag, apologies, with these premeditated thoughts in a dot. Oh, I see Lorraine doesn't think about anything. Let me poke her with that dot. See, Sophisa is not thinking about anything. Let me poke him with that dot and see what it does with that thought. Yeah? He specializes in that. The word says, be proactive in your thinking. Think about what is true. Think about what is honorable. Think about what is just. Think about what is pure and lovely and commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you know how good is it for your spirit to start thinking about heaven? Have you ever started thinking about the city of gold that you're going to? The streets paved with gold. What is your mansion going to look like? Do you know? Have you asked Jesus yet? I don't want to condemn anyone. I'm just trying to give you tips here. So I try and think about these things. And it's lacquer. I enjoy it. Jesus shows me things about heaven in my mind. It's awesome. It's a beautiful place. It's genuinely a beautiful place. Do you think about these things? Do you think about praise songs when you're driving in your car? Do you think on that what is honorable? Or do you meditate on that what destroys? Because my friend, whatever we think about, that we become. Whatever we meditate on, that we become. That is the truth. And I'm going to prove it to you shortly. Oh, I love Jesus. I love the Word. I love the power of this book. You know why? Because it sets people free. And it shows us how to overcome. And it shows us how to live in victory. And it shows us how to live in the joy of the Lord. Praise God. So, Philippians 4:8. It's a massive step in the right direction. You see, if we think biblically, Satan will find it very hard to inject these thoughts into our mind. Why? Because we will discern what is of him and not. A lot easier. When our minds are unoccupied and idle, then that passive and ungirded mind is open for satanic infiltration. Now, many say, you know, it's hard to think about these things, man. I've tried it, but it didn't work, so I just gave up. And I'm like, okay. But you know what? If I'm about to go and run a marathon, 42 Ks, I haven't jogged for weeks. So my legs are a bit flimsy, I'm a bit flabby, you know. I need to get in shape, I need to get strong again. If I go for a marathon tomorrow, I'm not going to make 5 kilos, I'm telling you now. I'll have to walk after 5. I'll need to start disciplining myself by going through some exercise programs, stepping it up every single week. More and more and more and more kilos until I can do that marathon, right? And that will probably take a few months, right? The same with our mind. We train it. It's not just going to happen. We train it. Many people try it for 2-3 days, maybe, if they really feel they've given their best. They've tried for 7 days a week. And they think, I've given it my all. And I'm like, my goodness. What do you think is going to happen after 7 days? Endurance, my friends. Pushing through. Yes, you will fall. Yes, you will start to think about thoughts that you probably should not have thought about. So what? Get back on track. Get back with the program. Start again. Move on. Because you're exercising your mind by doing, practicing, acting on Philippians 4:8. You're exercising your mind in such a way that it becomes strong in the spirit. And that you think godly thoughts. And I can testify to this. My thoughts were wandering all over the show. Starting to apply biblical principles in my thought life. And it takes discipline. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-discipline. God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. The correct translation is, and of self-control. I know it says sound mind, but a sound mind anyway leads to self-control. Self-control. You are able to control your mind as well. God has given us that ability and we should use it to the glory of our King. So train it like you do with a half marathon or a marathon. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts do not have the power to control you. Many people come to me and say they can't help thinking about these things. I'm telling you now, your thoughts do not have the power to control you unless you allow it to. If you allow your thoughts to control you, it will. If you don't, it won't. Simple as. Again, experience. I'm not talking just from the word. I'm talking from own experience. Experience. Why is that? Because the mind is subject to the spirit. You're first a spirit being, then you're a soul being. And then you're a fleshly being. You're first a spirit being. Your mind is subject to your spirit. That's why it's so important to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. My friend, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will struggle for the rest of your life. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to help you in the right boat. The boat that will actually float and not the boat that will sink when the first storm comes. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is vital. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to someone that you can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. Where you can see they walk in the anointing of the Spirit. And tell them, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. 90% of them will be able to help you. And to lead you to the place where you are baptized in the Spirit. Because through baptism in the Spirit, we can discern. Through baptism in the Spirit, your spirit man strengthens to such an extent that your mind is subject to your spirit. Your spirit needs to grow. Yeah, a little baby spirit will have a problem with a big mature soul. That's why we train our spirit. So that our spirit leads us. Because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not by the mind. By the Spirit of God. Yeah? So you do have power over your thought life. You do. You are able to control your thought life. Because we move from the Spirit. First, just by the way, our spirit and our mind will many times be aligned. That doesn't mean whatever you're thinking is devilish. No. Many times it will be aligned. But there will be circumstances where your spirit tells you one thing and your mind tells you something else. And then you need to be able to follow your spirit. And not your mind. Because Satan cannot penetrate your spirit. But he can't penetrate your mind. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay. Amen. So when satanic temptation first invade the mind, they're relatively easy to deal with. But once they become a fact to us, it becomes a bit more difficult to get rid of that thing. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay. Now, I'm going to say a few radical things now. So, I hope you're ready. This word says, James 4:7, if I resist the devil, he will flee from me. It's a fact. Can the word lie? No, it can't. So, okay, so if I've resisted a thought from the devil, the word says, he's gone. He's chased away. Right? And I can believe that. I can take it by faith. Just as I do salvation, I can take it by faith. There's obviously a lot of evidence for Jesus' crucifixion and death and resurrection and ascension. But I still need to take it by faith. By faith, I can say, if I resisted the devil, he has fled. So, what about the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth thought that comes back? I mean, that proves the devil hasn't fled, right? Wrong. Because the word says he has. So what are those things? You see, because he put that thought right here in our mind, it's settled in our subconscious. And our own mind is bringing those thoughts back. What we do now is we take the second and the third and the fourth and that fifth thought and you ignore it. Flat out ignore it. You don't pay any attention to it whatsoever. You don't need to go to God and ask for forgiveness of those thoughts because it's not you. It's not yours. You're not meditating on it. It's your mind that's trying to play tricks with you. And you say, I will not have this. I've already dealt with this. And I ignore you. You see, you know when we start to, or we go to God and ask Him for forgiveness, it's when we started to meditate on the things that the devil has placed. And we try to make it our own. Yeah? When those lustful thoughts come in, and I start meditating on it, repent. Yeah? When I start meditating on something like violence, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Yes. But when that thought comes in, and you resist it immediately, the devil has fled. When it comes back, I ignore it. So the principle is, resist the first time, ignore the second time. And both my wife and I can testify of this. We actually had a conversation the other day in the car, and we realized after more than 5 years of marriage that we've been applying the same principle without really knowing what we're doing and seeing the results. It's amazing. We've only realized that, I don't know, last week or the week before, I can't remember. When, let me give you an example. The devil will come. Put a thought in the mind. Pastors aren't always that holy. Put a thought in the mind, right? About a woman. Beautiful woman. Lovely. Amazing characteristics. The next thought comes in. Maybe she would have been a better wife. What do you do with that thought? You resist it. This is obviously not of God. He's handpicked my woman for me. So I resist it. But then that thought comes back about the same woman. What I do with it, I ignore it. And every single time that I've done that, that thought dies. Sometimes after the second or the third thought. Sometimes after the ninth or the tenth thought. But every time you ignore it, it dies. The rank and testify exactly the same. She looks at a man and she sees, wow man, this guy's got amazing characteristics that I don't have. That's another thing about Satan. You guys see it one day when you get married. He will always show you the weakness of your spouse and then show you another person who's got the strengths in that area. He'll try and manipulate you in thinking that that is a better person for you. Will fit you better. Yeah? She's doing the same. Resisting the devil. Saying that's a lie. And the thoughts come back. She ignores it and the thoughts die. It's a biblical principle, my friends. It works. Try it. It will work. It will bless you. So resist the first time. Ignore the second time. Now, many Christians, unfortunately, resist continually. They resist continually and their minds become so confused because they're not applying James 4:7. You see, James 4:7 says, you resist the devil, you resist him once and he has fled. But they don't believe that. Maybe just because of ignorance. They don't believe that and they're resisting that thought continually, continually. Well, you know what you're doing? You're entertaining that thought. It's not going to die. It's going to stay alive in your mind. And I know so many Christians, they are just fed up with fighting the devil. Because they resist him to the 100th time every single day. And they're not getting breakthrough. They're not, man, they're just not overcoming. It's because they're not believing the word. Because the word says, if you resist, he is gone. So now you ignore. If a different thought comes in, obviously, then I resist that thought as well. After that, I ignore it. You get the principle. Do you think it's applicable? Do you think that you can apply it to your life? Okay. Amen. Let's move on. Yo, I'm only on the mind. But luckily some of you have got holiday tomorrow, so we can go on, don't we? Okay. So the first work of the devil is in the mind. The second work of Satan is in man's body. Now, many sicknesses are real medical sicknesses. Other sicknesses are not. It's not medical. It's a satanic assault against your body. And he can do that. Give me an example. Luke 4:39. Jesus enters the house of Peter, and Peter's mother's got a fever. So Jesus goes in, and he rebukes the fever, and Peter's mother gets healed. But hang on. Fever is a symptom. I cannot rebuke a symptom. I can rebuke a personality. But I can't rebuke a symptom. I can't rebuke a chair. I can't rebuke a watch. I can't rebuke this thing, whatever you call it. I can't rebuke that. Why? Because it doesn't have a personality. I can only rebuke something with a personality. So why does Jesus rebuke the fever? Which is a symptom. Because it's not. That fever has got a personality behind it. A demonic personality. And at the rebuke of Jesus, that demon retreats. And that woman is healed right there. Okay? Again, we see it in Mark 9. Where a boy who's deaf and dumb And the people think that, you know, it's just the medical thing. Jesus comes, he rebukes the spirit behind it. Not all deafness and muteness is demonic. I'm not saying that. But in that case, it was. He rebuked that thing. And the boy's ears open and he can start to speak. So, in the New Testament, you're seeing two kinds of patients. Those who are medically sick, they've got a medical, logical reason why they are sick. Jesus didn't rebuke that sickness. He healed those sicknesses. I'm going to give you a practical example in a minute. And then we get a second sickness, kind of sickness in the New Testament, which is satanically oppressed on a person. And Jesus rebuked that sickness. He did not heal that sickness. We must start to discern. We must read the Word with open eyes. That's why it's important, to, when we read the Word, to ask God to show us the Word for what it says, so we can discern what's going on. Yeah? We're not only reading the Word to feel happy about ourselves. We want to understand how things work in the spirit world. So Jesus rebukes certain sicknesses and he heals certain sicknesses. Now, we need to be able to understand how to resist the latter. Now, have you ever felt sick in your body for no apparent reason? Man, you haven't eaten anything weird, you're relatively healthy, but you're sick and you stay sick and you can't get back to health. Anyone experienced that before? Yeah? You got. And especially just before you're about to engage for something that's got to do with the kingdom. Oh man, you just puff, man, and it just feels like you've got a throat coming and there's a bit of a fever coming and you've got headaches, all of that. That is not of God, that is a demonic control. That is a demonic control. We just had liberty in Johannesburg. It's the first time that Johannesburg did it on their own. Great, amazing God preached. People got delivered and healed. It was absolutely brilliant. And one of our facilitators, and I warned them, I told them, listen guys, before liberty, Satan's going to try everything in his power to take you out. He does not want to see people set free. And one of our facilitators, from the Monday to the Wednesday, man, headaches, fever. She got gastro so hectically that she had to be hospitalized on Wednesday evening. Just before the liberty. Doctors can't find anything in her bloodstream. She hasn't eaten anything. The medical reports confirm that she hasn't eaten anything that caused this condition. They can't find anything wrong with her. So we found out about it. It was a Wednesday evening or Thursday morning. We went to her home, which was obviously booked off. We sat with her. Was very brave, but still very sick. And we didn't heal. We prayed a prayer of healing over her. We prayed a rebuking prayer over her. Not over her as a person, over that demonic onslaught in her life. The next evening, she was at liberty. Fully healed, ready to go, and joined us for the whole week. Jesus is alive, and his power is at work right now. And we can walk in it if we choose to. Choice is up to ours. It's up to us. So, when you experience something like that, you just say, Lord, I will not accept this sickness or condition. What comes from the enemy, I rebuke this. I walk away from this. I tell you, Satan, you will not have authority over my body. You see, we need to learn how to inquire whether sickness has got a proper cause. If reasonable doubt arises, investigate further. Yeah? Are you hearing me? If reasonable doubt arises, investigate further. We never, ever, ever accept sickness without question. We always question every single sickness. Does it have a medical reason or is it a probable satanic onslaught? The last thing, maybe I should just give another example. A couple of weeks ago, Because I want to give you now an example of the difference between discerning what is a demonic onslaught and what is a medical condition. In my own life, it happened a couple of weeks ago, recently. It's amazing how God confirmed things. I didn't know I was going to preach this sermon, and I went through this experience, and now I can, praise God, it always works out. So, we were on our way to Tzaneen, beautiful area here in South Africa. Yo, are you from Tzaneen? Not, but you. Okay, beautiful area, love it. And on our way there, now my body was clean at that stage. I'm telling you, I mean, there was no weird stuff in my body. Lorraine was sleeping. She wasn't feeling too well. She was sleeping in the car and I was driving. And I don't get a lot of headaches. I don't. I just, you know, I'm relatively in good shape, so I don't get all that stuff. And when I get a headache, it's usually a top area of my head. But while I was driving, I got a headache here behind my eyeballs. Man, paralyzing it. I've never had a headache like that. It was, I couldn't keep my eyes open. I had to clench the whole time. You know, it was just hectic. And while I was driving, I just felt this voice inside of me saying, you know, JP, you should actually go through the same system of God. And you should actually just suffer a bit. I'm like, what? I mean, how is Jesus going to get any glorification through this headache? I'm alone in the car. My wife is sleeping. There's no one around us. How on earth is Jesus going to get glorified through this? So I immediately discerned this is from the devil. And I just started to pray. In the spirit, I rebuked that thing. I declared the blood of Christ over me, and that by his stripes we are healed. Guess what happened? Nothing. Still had the headache. What now? If I missed it, maybe that voice was from God? No. I know what authority I have in Jesus. I know what the word says about something like that. And God just said in my spirit, push through in fear. Keep on praying. That's exactly what I did. 8 to 10 minutes later, that thing was gone. And I'm telling you now, that was the kind of pain that will leave after a few hours after you've swallowed about 5 grandpas. Yeah? It was a hectic pain. It wasn't the 8 to 10 minute pain. And he went because he was rebuked. Because it was a demonic onslaught. A few days later, my body was very sensitive at that stage. I drank a fruit juice. It was full of, had a lot of acid substance, like tomatoes, pineapples, oranges, all of that, you know, these green apples. And I drank that. And it, that acid content burned holes in my throat. Right here. I could see it. And it started to disinfect. I couldn't swallow. What did I hold? What that big? It was blistered all over my mouth area. It was hectic. Now, could I rebuke that? No. Why? It's a medical condition. It was my own ignorance. I can't rebuke that. Jesus can heal that. Yes. He can't rebuke it. Are you seeing the difference between the two? Some you can, must rebuke. Some is a medical condition that Jesus can heal. Yeah? Are you with me? Amen. Okay. Got that covered. The other thing that Satan would love to do is for Christians to die prematurely. And he will inject thoughts of death in your mind. And there's some people sitting here and you experience it. I know you are. It's a struggle for you. Tonight we're going to do it. Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. He wants Christians to be killed because a Christian, knowing his and her authority in Christ, is a threat for his people. So he wants to take you out. Every single one of you. Whenever you hear, while you're driving, drive in front of the other car, or you're driving next to a cliff, go off the cliff, you rebuke that. You say, you will not have a hold of my life. whenever you're walking on the sidewalk and you hear a voice saying, jump in front of the bus or jump in front of the car, you rebuke that thing. You tell them you will not have a hold of my life. Wherever you're alone in your res or wherever in your flat or wherever you're staying, and you hear the voices, pop 40 sleeping pills, cut your wrist, gas yourself. Man, you're not going to make it. It's too much. God can't help you any longer. You rebuke that thing because it's not of God. It's from the murderer. And it's got no hold on you. And I'm telling you, when you confess with your mouth, I will not commit suicide, Satan. I will not take my own life because I trust in the word of God and not in your lies, you will flee. You will not come back. We need to start to understand and start to move with the authority of Jesus Christ. Suicide is not of God. Don't entertain this thought. Resist it. Last area I'm going to talk about how Satan works in the life of a man is through the accusation of the conscience. Yeah? Now, many Christians struggle to distinguish between the accusation of Satan and the work of the Holy Spirit. So unfortunately, and this is a big unfortunately, many Christians accept the accusation of Satan as the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore they get so confused. There's a few principles I want to explain here. First of all, the Holy Spirit, when we look at, people love to quote John 16 verse 8. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There it is. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. So He's going to convict me of my sin. He's going to shove my sin in my face. He's going to remind me of my sin the whole time. He's going to show me my sin the whole time. That is a lie. That is not the truth. Because verse 9, 10, and 11 qualifies verse 8. See, we need to read further. We need to inquire what the scripture says and not build a doctrine over one verse. We need to see it in context. Verse 10 shows us that the Holy Spirit convicts us, the believers, of righteousness, not sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, singular. The sin of unbelief. That's what He convicts unbelievers of. The sin of unbelief. But if you are sitting here and you are a reborn Christian, my friend, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit does not remind you continually shoving your sin in your face. He's reminding you of your righteousness in Jesus Christ, that you have been made right with God the Father. That's what He does. And unfortunately, through unbiblical teaching, through decades, people have said that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's not the truth. He will show us flaws. He will show us sins that we need to deal with. But that, my friend, will be liberating. It will set you free. It will move, allow you to move closer to God. You'll be able to come into His presence. Not move away. That's what the Holy Spirit. He enlightens us so that we can clearly see what should be seen in our life, so that we can deal with it. Very clear. But, you know, Satan's accusation will cripple even the most spiritual and the most useful believer. You see, when Satan gets involved, it's very clouded in your mind. It's never clear. You never know what's wrong. You just feel this heavy feeling, man, and you can't explain it. And you're asking God, God, what did I do wrong? And you get no answer, and you think God is mad at you. He's angry with you. That's not God. That's Satan's accusation in your life. You need to discern that so you can deal with it and know that you don't have to act on the lie. causes great distress. He's never bold. He's never clear. He's never sharp. He mumbles. It's a continuous mumbling in your head. Mumbles, mumbles, mumbles the whole time. Pressing your spirit down so that you cannot run to God. Later on, if you keep on entertaining that, you realize you cannot run to God. You don't have the liberty to come to God and praying to Him any longer. Because you feel that God has moved away from you. God is rejecting you. That's exactly what Satan wants you to experience. That is of Satan. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are sitting here and you're experiencing that. Tonight we're going to deal with that. Holy Spirit's always positive. You know, when he shows a fault that we need to deal with, he says, come on man, let's go to God, let's go to Daddy. Let's go deal with it, and let's move on in the joy of Jesus. You see, where the Holy Spirit is, He helps us in our weakness, there will always be joy, there will always be peace that floods your soul. Always. And when you've acknowledged and confessed before God, whatever needed to be acknowledged or confessed, you'll experience freedom. You'll experience that liberty in God. But when you're under accusation, when you repent, you go to God and you're trying to confess and everything, you feel just as bad after the confession as before. If you experience that, you can know you're under a satanic onslaught. And you must deal with it. You must resist that. Because that's not the Holy Spirit. My friend, I want to encourage you by saying the blood of Jesus is greater than any sin. The blood of Jesus is greater than any sin. And Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience. So when you do experience the accusation of Satan, you say, I resist you. I do not accept what you're trying to throw in my direction. I oppose you. And I oppose all accusation in my conscience. I stand against this. And I stand before God. I stand under the blood of Jesus. For the blood has perfected me. You see, when it comes to the conscience, if Satan cannot make you sin, he's going to try and make you feel sinful. Write that down if you're taking notes. If he cannot make you sin habitually, and there's many strong Christians here, you're not in habitual sin. His second strategy to try and make you feel sinful. Because if you feel sinful, you don't have confidence before God. You don't have faith before God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you cannot be used effectively by God. That's why it's important to be free of sin consciousness. Okay, so those are the three areas that Satan attacks mankind. Got an hour more to go. I'm kidding. We'll be finished in 45. In which ways can we resist the devil? First point. Do not fear, my friend. Do not fear. Ephesians 4:27. Give no opportunity for the devil. You see, without a foothold in our lives, Satan cannot operate in our lives. It's impossible for him. He needs a foothold to operate in our lives. So, his first attempt would be to secure solid ground in our lives. Because if he has secured that ground, then from that position, he can launch his attack. That's why if he can get his foot in the door, he can take his attack from there. Yeah? And arguably, one of the biggest areas where Satan tries to get a foothold in believers' lives is through fear. It's through the fear factor. Remember the show? Wasn't there a fear factor show? Yeah. That's the devil show. kidding. You're right if you're watching that. Fear factor. Alright. You will try and instill fear in your mind. Yeah? By making you feel that something is going to happen. Job 3:25. For the thing that I fear comes upon me and what I dread befalls me. You see, what happened with Job is Satan came in and he put a fear in his mind. The fear that I'm going to lose my wife. The fear that I'm going to lose my children. The fear that I'm going to lose my possession. And Job meditated on those fears. He meditated on those fears. He entertained those fears. And it paralyzed them. And eventually it happened. Look at the progression here. Fear. I first fear. I keep that fear in my mind. I'm allowing it to sit in me. I'm allowing myself to think about it. Then secondly, I'm dreading it. I start to dread this. I become paralyzed by this fear. And the next moment, it happens. That is the sequence. That's what you always will find. You know, when it comes to us, there are many fears they want to put in your mind. I will never find a wife. I will never find a husband. I won't make it in life. I won't make my studies. I won't be able to please my parents. I won't find a job. No. Man, you're never going to make it spiritually. You're never going to amount to anything in the kingdom of God. You'll always be rejected. All these fears. All these fears. All these fears. He continually throws at us, at Christians, a reborn believer. Of course, you are a threat to him. That's why I want to take you out by fear. So, if fear is accepted, it will soon happen. If fear is rejected, nothing will come of it. It's a very simple statement, very powerful. If fear is accepted, it will happen. If fear is rejected, nothing will come of it. You see, guys, Satan needs our consent before he can operate in our lives. Can I say that again? Satan needs our consent. Our consent in order to operate in our lives. You see, Jesus has given us the authority. Now, many people will tell me, hang on. But Satan, was if, you know, he went to God and God told him to go do those things. That was before the cross. He's still in the old covenant. We've moved on to the new covenant, hello, 2,000 years after the cross. It's new rules that apply. Go read Hebrews. Explains it all. It's a new covenant. The rules that apply to Job doesn't apply to us. Yeah? I'm not going to go into all that. You know, explained all that in the Grace series. Job. But what was my point? I can't remember. Oh yeah, I'm talking about consentment. You see, we consent to the devil in whether he's going to have authority in our lives. And I know, guys, we don't do it deliberately. Sometimes we do it ignorantly. I understand. Definitely. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not judging anyone. I've done it myself. Ignorantly, we give him a result. But the point I'm trying to bring across is, when Jesus came to earth, and when he died and resurrected and ascended into heaven, he's got all authority. That's what Matthew 28 says. All authority has been given in heaven and earth. Now tell me, does all mean 90%? No, not 95%. Do you agree? 100%. Yeah? Everything. All authority, says Jesus, has been given. Jesus says, has been given to me. And then he says, therefore, go. He's talking about the authority in the earth. Not the authority in heaven. We don't have authority in heaven, but we've got authority in the earth. And he says, therefore, go. Go. And do with that authority as you wish. So I can use my authority to give Satan consent to my life. Just as Adam did. God has given Adam dominion of the earth. And unfortunately, Adam used that to give Satan power in his people. But also, we can use the same authority to take back what Satan has stolen. That's the good news. We can give it to him with the authority I have, but with the same authority, we can take it back, saying, you've deceived me, you liar. I'm taking it back. I'm not going to steal from you again. So refuse, if you refuse to give him consent, can do nothing Fear him and it comes. Fear not and he's kept away. The word gives me a lot of reason not to fear. That's why it's important to know this book. Because in this book, it shows you why you should not fear. The man thinks in his heart, so is he. My friends, we are called to live a fearless life. Not only a fearless life, but a life in confidence and victory. That is what God has called us to live. A victorious, confident, fearless life. So how do you resist fear? You just say, no thank you. I don't want this fear in my life. I'm not going to embrace this fear in my life. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And I'm not going to believe your lie about the Word. I believe the Word. I stand in it. I meditate on that. And that is what will come to pass in your life. Does that make sense? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Really? Amen. It doesn't take 50 days of prayer. It doesn't take 5 weeks of fasting to break fear. It takes only confession of the Word. Believing in the Spirit. Second point, how do we resist the devil? Is know the truth. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth shall set you free. What is truth? The reality of a certainty. Yeah? The reality of a certainty. You see, Satan never wants us to know the reality of his doing. He never wants the Christian to know that it is actually he who is at work, like I said in the beginning. Why? Because if the Christian does realize that Satan's doing, the Christian will resist him, and guess what he will have to do? Flee. Amen. He'll have to flee, and he knows it. That's why he comes in such a way. That's why when we can discern what is the work of the devil, that truth sets us free. Does that make sense? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, let me move on. Just maybe want to say one more thing about this. Many Christians confess with their mouth that something is of the devil, but they don't believe in the Spirit. No? You need to drop in here. You're actually moving confidence. Say, hang on, I actually do believe this is of the devil, and I will not allow it in my life. Okay, praise God. Let's move on. Last point. And then you're almost ready to go. Resisting faith. First one is, believe that Jesus Christ has been manifested to destroy the works of the devil. I love 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. He destroyed the work of the devil, my friend. Believe that he's been manifested to destroy the work of the devil. Christ is in us. We are the temples of God. He moves with us. Wherever we go, we've got authority to destroy the works of the devil because of Christ that's living inside of us. When you move in, on your campus, in your residence, wherever you're going, you've got the authority to destroy the works of the devil. But you've got to realize your authority first in order to move in that confidence. And hopefully, and I pray, that God will show you. So by the way, I said it this morning, Ephesians 1:16, write this down if you're taking notes. Ephesians 1:16-2:8. Ephesians 1:16-2:8 tells you everything about the authority that you have in Jesus. We're just briefly going to touch on it on our last point. But go read that passage, go meditate on it, go ask the Holy Spirit, show me the reality of this passage. And you will start to understand what authority you have to overcome the devil and to destroy the works of the devil. I've given 2 sermons in it in Joburg. You can go listen to that. You can go to the website, download it. Second point, believe the blood of Jesus has overcome the attack of Satan. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, we overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. I want to focus on the blood. We've overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The blood cleanses, my friend, our conscience. The sin consciousness that you have, Jesus' blood cleanses that. You don't have to be conscious of your sins any longer. You can be conscious of your righteousness in You can know that you're always accepted by me because you're under the blood. Because you embrace me as your Savior. You see, when we allow the consciousness of sin on our conscience, Satan can use that as a platform into our lives. He can use that to launch an attack against the believers, spiritual believers. But when we do not give him a foothold of sin consciousness, he can do nothing. You know what? The blood of Jesus is applicable to the weakest Christian. The weakest Christian can overcome the devil. The weakest Christian. Because the blood is applicable to all. And Jesus has overcome. So when Satan tries to make you sin conscious, you say, yes, I know I'm a sinful being. You don't have to not acknowledge it. We all know, you know. We've got issues that we need to sort out. It's fine. And you acknowledge it. I know. What you're saying about me is true. I did fall. You're right. Give him that credit. But I'm under the blood of Jesus. I have been cleansed of that sin. I have been made pure by the blood. I'm under the blood. And I will stay under the blood. And because of the blood, I've been made holy and righteous. And therefore, you flee with your sin consciousness. I will not embrace it. I will not meditate on it. And I will not allow it to change my life. It would send me in a wrong direction. Because I trust the Word of God. Third point, believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ has put Satan to shame. It's only 8 o'clock. Sure, it's still early. Believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has put Satan to shame. Hebrews 2 verse 14 shows us that by Jesus' death and resurrection, he utterly destroyed Satan. Colossians 2:15, love it. And he, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. You see, Satan did everything that he could at the cross. Satan took all his accumulated wrath and deception and plans and he poured that out on Jesus. And he accumulated that wrath for 4,000 years. And he poured that out on Jesus on the cross with one goal in mind, to destroy life as we know. That was his goal. To destroy life completely. And you know what? I think Satan for a moment probably thought that he has won. What happened on the third day? Our king rose. Our king rose. And he said, your best effort was not good enough. Your best effort in putting me down didn't materialize. And he made a public spectacle in the spirit, in the spiritual world, in front of demons, fallen angels, and angels of heaven, showing them that Satan's very best effort could not put me down or keep me down. I rose. You are shamed. Your works have been nullified. Your plans cannot stand any longer. I'm stripping you of all authority. Your days are over. You have been overcome. I'm taking back what you have stolen from mankind. And Satan was shamed in the spirit, the spiritual world. And guys, please note that Satan cannot tempt you or throw whatever on you as he did with Jesus on the cross. All his wrath was poured out on Christ. And therefore we can overcome because Jesus overcame on our behalf. So you have no reason to fear Satan if you're a Christian. Can I ask the band to come up, please? Start ministering to us. Last point I want to bring to your attention is, believe that the ascension of Jesus Christ has transcended the power of Satan. Now, I've just spoken to you about Ephesians 1:16 to Ephesians 2 verse 8. These are just two extracts of it. Guys, it's vital that we understand our authority. It's vital that we move in our authority. It's vital that we use the authority that Jesus has given us to advance His, well, not advance His kingdom, to retain His kingdom, just to keep that what is rightfully ours anyway. Ephesians 1:20 tells us, Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, He ascended into heaven. Hello, don't focus on the band, focus on the word. He ascended to heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. Now the right hand of God symbolizes authority. That's what it means to sit at the right hand of God. When you see the right hand of the Bible, you know it speaks of authority. So, He says, He sat Him at the right hand in the heavenly place. He's talking about Jesus there. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Far above means like, man, like bowing over your head far above. That's what that means there. Above every demonic power is Jesus. Far above them. They can't reach Him. It's impossible for them. Jesus has been set right up there. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He puts all things under His feet. Not 90% or 95%, all things. Everything is under the feet of Jesus. You know what? Let's just use an analogy. Let's say the weakest Christian is the sole of your feet. Of Jesus' feet. Yeah? The weakest Christian is the sole of Jesus' feet. Is that Christian far above all dominion and power? If you're sitting here, my friend, you know Jesus, you've been reborn, I want to tell you, Father, all powers, all dominions, all authority. But it gets better. Ephesians 2:5 and 6. And He made us alive together with Christ. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, in the Spirit. Listen to this. This is very important. Right now, in the Spirit, we are sitting with Jesus on His throne. One amen will do for me now. We are sitting with Jesus on His... Don't look at me like I'm all weird and I've got a weird doctrine here. That's what Ephesians 2:5, 6 tells me. He raises us with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our spirit is with Jesus at the right hand of God, far above all dominions and power. My wife had a vision the other night, well, a couple of months ago actually, where she was praying, I think it was for family to get saved, and she was praying up to Jesus, seeing Him, you know, on His throne. And the next moment Jesus tells her, no, come here. Come to me. She came up to Christ and He put a mantle over her, scepter, authority. And He says, now you pray from my position into that situation. From this place of authority. Too many times we're thinking, oh Jesus, help me down here. And Jesus is like, you in me, on my throne. Stop taking authority, man. I've given it to you. It's yours. I pray with faith in this situation. And I will bring it to pass. And you know what? Praying for the salvation of the family. Friends, I can tell you, we are witnessing miracles. Position of authority. Many Christians don't know how to fight. They don't know how to fight Satan. They think, I need to fight continually in order to win. It's not about winning. We've already won. The war is over. We've already won. Satan wants to advance. It's him that needs to do the advance. We don't need to advance. We've got it all. We just need to retain what is already ours. Are you getting this? You don't need to fight Satan continually. He wants to tire you out. He wants to tire you out. You know? You just step in the place of authority and saying, you will not go any further, Satan. You go back now in Jesus' name. And he goes. Because he can see his son and the daughter who understand the authority of Jesus. So meditate on Ephesians 1, 16-25. Okay, I'm going to call it quits. Can we all stand, please? Father God, I praise you, I worship you, we come to you, we acknowledge you, Lord, as a great daddy. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of God did not come to this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we praise you for that, Lord God. You have sent your Son so that we might be saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't come to condemn us, but that we may obtain salvation through you. We thank you, Lord God, that you have come and nullified the plans of the devil, that he's got no power over our lives any longer because of the cross, and because of your resurrection, and because of your ascension, and because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Satan has got no control of our lives, and I thank you for that, Lord God. I just pray, Lord God, that this truth will drop in every spirit right now in the name of Jesus. I just come against every distraction in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, that we can be focused on you now, Jesus. Just see Jesus on his throne. Just see yourself in Jesus on his throne. See how he puts that mantle on you. How he gives you the scepter of authority. And he tells you to speak with authority in that situation in your life, right? Thank you, Lord. There are people here in this room, and you're subject to the spirit of fear. And God wants to replace that with faith tonight. With that fear comes unbelief. You do not believe, really. You believe it in your mind. You believe it with your mouth. You confess it, but you don't really believe it in your heart. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I just want to confirm that again. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Right? Well, my friend, there's power in confession. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can. When you're struggling with the spirit of fear, and you're struggling with that thing of unbelief, God tonight wants to deal with that. He wants to cut that off completely so that he can move in faith. Because with faith, it's possible to please God. And he wants you to move in faith. He wants you to come to him boldly to the throne of grace so that you can experience his presence in a new way, a way you've not understood before. And while all eyes are closed, I just want everyone to close their eyes. Just focus on Jesus. Don't look at me. If you are here, you're subject to a spirit of fear, you just quickly raise your hand. I just want to see you where you are. Okay. Hands going up all over the place. Thank you. You can just drop your hand again. Another thing that God has laid on my heart just before we started is that the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. That's one of the fruits. Is self-discipline. And the reason why there's some of you sitting here and you're struggling with your thoughts massively. You're struggling with your thoughts because you cannot or you don't move in that, in the power of that self-discipline. And God wants you to move in the power of that self-discipline. And I just want to pray with you over that, in regards to that. Just a very simple prayer. Just anoint you. If you're struggling with self-discipline in your mind, you cannot control your mind, but you want to. You don't have to fall under any condemnation. Not at all. But God tonight wants to deal with that. And he wants to empower you to step by step become more and more and more self-disciplined in your mind. And you will fail. I'm telling you now. You will fail probably a few times. But then we endure. We keep on pressing on. We keep on pressing on. We do not quit. We go on. We go on. We go on. So if you're struggling with self-discipline, especially in your mind, can you just quickly raise your hand? We just quickly want to pray for you as well. Fantastic. I think this is a word just for a few people. I think this is a word for most. But I just sense that there's at least one person here and you're rebelling against God. And God is calling you back. He's telling you, you know you are. You're rebelling against Him. You don't spoken to you and you're just refusing to do it. He's calling you back into His presence. He says, I want you back. Come back. You know what? Humility takes honesty. Honesty is humility. You need to be bold about it. You need to say, listen, I messed up. Sorry, God. But now is a divine appointment. This is a divine moment. This is a moment that God is creating for you to get deliverance and to get healed. So I want you to respond to that. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to come to the front and speak either to Alistair or myself or another leader. And just say, listen, I'm that guy. I've rebelled against God. And I want to make right with God. Is this a very last word? There's someone here, you've got double standards. You are... don't have clarity in your mind. It's because you stand with your one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. You're trying to justify it. And God says, I don't want double standards. I don't answer the prayers of a double-minded. But He wants to answer your prayer. So, He's asking you to choose life. The Word says, I set before you life and death, choose life. God says, tonight I want you to choose life, not death. But my desire is for you to have life, not death. Is all eyes closed? Just quickly want to see. Where are you? You feel you've got double standards? Okay. Drop your hands. Thank you, God. We bless your name. For God, we worship you. We worship you. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and that you will do the work of deliverance right now. I just ask everyone that responded just to come to the front, please. I'm going to ask the leaders to come. If you're a leader and you responded to one of these calls, I'm going to ask you to pray for the people first. Laying hands on you. Come to the front. Come to the front. Just move out wherever you're standing. Come to the front. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to ask the leaders to pray for the people who responded first, and then we can pray with the leaders afterwards. Just focus on Jesus. Focus on me or anything that I'm doing at the moment. Just focus on Jesus. Just see Him exalted. See where you are sitting with Him on the throne. And trust Him to come and deliver you completely tonight. In your mind. That He will deliver you in your mind. And that that truth will drop in your spirit. Where you know that the Word is priority number one. Or is the truth. Actually, truth number one. And I will subject every lie to the truth of God. The lies will not have a place in my life any longer. And every fear will go now in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray for your liberty over every person that responded. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you now come and that you empower every individual here. I thank you, Lord God, that we come against every lie. We resist that lie in the name of Jesus. We speak death to that fear in every man and woman that's standing here. We tell that fear to go now in the name of Jesus. I'm just going to ask the leaders to take oil, just anoint people all over here. Just anoint them, just touch them. We trust God to do the work here. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that we can know that you do a complete job. You don't do half a job, Lord God, you do a complete job. We worship you for that. Every spirit of fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I tell you, you will not have a hold on God's people any longer. I thank you, Lord God, that you come in and that you replace fear with faith. That you replace unbelief with faith. If you can pray in tongues, let's just pray in the Spirit a while. If you're not used to praying in the Spirit, it's all biblical. Don't worry about it. It's where our spirit prays to God and a communication channel with God is open. Let's just pray in the Spirit for a while.